Today is a special day. We got to have John and Jane here. Can we give it up for John and Jane again? Yeah. I did a wedding yesterday, and I was feeling all tired and weak. Then I came to church and saw John and Jane, who had just built a house. And I was like, what's wrong with me? How many of you guys know we need John and Jane's in our life? Amen? Amen. I have another guest too. My brother is way back there. Hyung, can you wave your hand? Yay. That is my big brother. He's in from China. He's visiting family. You guys know, if you've heard me talk about my brother, he's my biggest hero in life. And so he's my big brother. If you guys ask if I'm the big brother, I hate you, okay? People always ask that. When we get together, they're always like, PB, are you the big brother? No, it's obvious that he's older than me, okay? Anyways, my big brother, I think he did the advance with you guys, right, TJ? So Pastor TJ, if you did the advance, you might have seen him. I think he shared the work advance. Please say hi to him. And please say hi to John and Jane. And I can't wait to go and build with them. Isn't that cool? Isn't that cool? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this special day with our special guest. I ask for your favor, your blessing over them. I ask for rest and just a spirit of rejuvenation, God. As they go on their way, will you bless them? And will you bless us as we dig into your word again in the book of Ezra? We really believe you have something for us today. So we thank you, Lord, in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. If you've been here a while, you know we're in the book of Ezra, the big return from exile. God's people have been in exile for many years, and God releases them from exile, and they're going back to Israel to rebuild a temple. And we really felt like this was a great parallel for what's happening with the church right now, especially in America, and for us as a local church as we return to the house of God. And we're talking about how, what does God really want out of this time when we return from exile or the pandemic? And how are we to rebuild? Are we just to rebuild? Or are we rebuilding something more authentic, more real, more tangible? Amen? Because I don't know about you, but after pandemic, I don't want to do church as usual. I don't want to play the game. Not that I play the game. I know you play the game. But I don't want to play the game. I don't want to do religion for religion's sake. I don't want to be a member just to be a member. I want to glorify Jesus with my life. Amen. And what's really cool about the and not to diss anyone online. We love you, everyone online. We love you. We think you're the greatest. Click. Now, the really good thing about RSVPing for worship is I know every one of you intentionally signed up, and now you're here with intention. And I think even after the RSVP season, we should RSVP in our hearts at least. Amen? You know that was good. All right. So here we go. Let's do a quick review. We went into chapter 1 and we talked about the aim of the Christian life. And we said that man, just like the Israelites, we must pursue the presence of God more than anything. More than protection, we need presence. Do we have that icon up there? Yeah, look at that. Isn't that cool? Can we give it up for Heidi Min, who designs all this every week? She has the worst job ever. She has to deal with me every week, Thursday. Heidi, make me these. The aim of the Christian life, okay? Pursuing God. And then we also said the another aim of the Christian life is to be the kind of people God could depend on. And there are the names of all the people. They listed it in Ezra. To this day, we know who was brave enough to return and rebuild. Come on, somebody. And then we talked about the architecture of worship in chapter 3. We talked about how the house of God exists for reorientation, orientation. We come to God. We come to the house of God to orient ourselves around God and not ourselves. And we talked about that this worship hall or this worship house is designed to enthrone God. It's to help us re-enthrone him every week because we're so prone to wander. And then we talked about how this space is designed not for consumerism, not to entertain you, not to make you spiritually full, but to remind us of the sacrifice that Jesus made. And so we memorialize, we remember. This is a house of remembrance. Can I get an amen? Amen. And then we talked about that in the house of God, as Ezra, the people in Ezra are rebuilding the house of God, they built the altar first. And we talked about how that's crazy. Why would you? It's like building a kitchen before you build the walls. Why would they build that first? Because worship and that altar is the main point of that house. It is the most important thing in the house of God, is that altar of worship. So we said, how do we rebuild? We rebuild by doing time and seasons differently. We said the minute they rebuilt the altar, it changed their average day. It changed how they woke up, how they slept. They sacrificed in the morning and they sacrificed in the evening. And we talked about how when they were returning from exile, they were pulled away from Babylonian time structures and they were brought back in to God's agricultural time signatures. Do you remember that? And that to worship God, it is impossible to worship God without dealing with time and seasons. So we said, man, if we're going to honor God as a church, we really got to look at how we spend our time, and we really got to look at how we plan our seasons or our life. No amen. All right. I tried hard for that one. Can you just say amen so my big brother will think that you're true? And then we talked about, what do we bring to the altar? What do we bring to the altar of God? We bring our trumpets, ashes, and tears, right? We talked about how the house of God, we're never to show up empty-handed. Every week when we bring the victories of the week, when we bring the tears that we shed from the week, and when we bring the ashes or the things that we regret or brokenness or our sins to the week, we then reconcile the weekend with the week. Thereby what? Making them both relevant to each other. So no longer do we end the service and go into what we think is the real world. We now go into the world where we will worship and live for God. And on the weekends, we bring these stories to God. Or should I say, in the Old Testament way, we bring our sacrifices from where we were living. And so we're tying all of our life to the house of worship. And then we went into now the acts of worship. We went into the acts of worship, and we're saying not only did they rebuild the altar, not only are they rebuilding the foundation of this temple after coming back from Babylon, what are they doing? They're reinstating all the festivals. Why? Because they know it's not just about building the house of God, it's about what kind of acts you do in life that makes you a worshiper of Jesus or worshiper of God. And so we said, maybe if we as modern Christians or followers of God, maybe if we examine all the festivals, another word for festivals is all the sacred gatherings. If we examine them and why they got together and why God prescribed this in the first place, we may be able to extract and translate and import to our time what he may want from us in our time. So then we said, all the festivals are right up there, right? And then this is when I got all excited about props, right? And then I started doing all these props, okay? And here we go again, guys. My staff is so tired because of my props. All right. And so the first one we talked about was the unleavened bread. And we said when we studied the unleavened bread, the festival of unleavened bread, we realized that God is teaching us to remove all of our sins. All of the leaven in our lives, right? So last week we said, if you want to really learn to worship, learn how to get rid of sin in your life. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand, right? And we talked about spring cleaning, literally, right? Physically and spiritually. That is a gift unto God when you do that. Today, we're going into the next festival. As you know, in Ezra chapter 3, they reinstated all the sacrifices and all the festivals. And we said, where did they get this? They got this from Leviticus 23, where we just saw all the 8 festivals listed. Now we'll go into the festival for today. And that festival, or that sacred gathering that we're going to examine today, is called the Festival of Tabernacles. Everyone say tabernacles. Yes. And we go into Leviticus chapter 23, verse 23 to 25. And it says, God said to Moses, tell the people of Israel, God's feast of booth, right? Booth is another word for tabernacle, okay? God's feast of tabernacles begins on the 15th day of the 7th month. It lasts 7 days. In verse 42, live in these booths or tabernacles or tents or huts. Live in it for 7 days. Every son and daughter of Israel is to move into these booths so that your descendants will know that I made the people of Israel live in these booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am God, your God. Moses then posted the calendar for the annual appointed feast of God, which Israel was to celebrate. This is the word of the Lord. So, God says, you want to reinstate stuff? Go back to Leviticus. These are all the festivals I prescribed. And when we go back, we see, now they don't mention this in Ezra, because remember, the Bible was written for all people for all time, but the Bible was written to them. And at this time, they already knew what these festivals are. When our kids and you and I read it, we're like, festivals, what is this? Are we going to a concert, right? What's going on? We now know he's talking about this. And Leviticus 23 says, this is the festival I want you to have. And in this festival, you're gonna learn how to literally worship me. So what is the Festival of Tabernacles? If you're taking notes, here's some other words for tabernacle. And I want to teach you this because throughout your Christian life, you're going to hear people say some of these versions of this, and I want you to know what they're talking about. So Festival of Tabernacles, other names include Sukkot, right? Feast of Booth, Feast of Ingathering, right? Feast of Shelters. Now, when was this? This was to commemorate the last time they were going to gather in all the harvest of the year. This was to celebrate that this is it. We're now in gathering. We're gathering all the harvest for the last time of the year. That's why it's also called the Feast of Ingathering. And then for 8 days, they celebrated. And the first day and the last day was seen as holy. And then during this time, they were to live in these booths. So if you go to like Jewish people's homes now, even today, sometimes if they're practicing Jews, you'll see outside their house, they'll have built a little hut, right? They'll have little palm fronds, right? And then I couldn't get one, so I had to get a teepee, okay? But they'll have a tent outside. And what they're saying is, we are celebrating the festival booth, right? And so back then they were supposed to live in it, and they were supposed to throw parties. Now some of you guys just came alive. They were supposed to throw parties. They were supposed to have a feast. They were supposed to celebrate that God provided for them yet again. Okay? Now, but what else is it doing? It's also pointing to the fact that when they were delivered from Egypt and they were in the wilderness, God protected them and sheltered them like this. Even though it's temporary, even though they were in the wilderness and it wasn't the promised land, it was a very violent and unfriendly place. And as they were going through the wilderness all those years, God sheltered them and provided for them. And the festival booth is to celebrate and commemorate that we have a God who not only delivers us, come on somebody, but who stays with us. The huts of Sukkot remind the Jewish people of our escape from slavery in Egypt. Our ancestors lived in homes such as these as they fled oppression and bloodshed. The huts remind us of our vulnerability. how we were despised by society, made to do menial work without protection, suffered violence at the hand of the state. Although most of us live in comfortable homes now, we remember that it was not always so. For us Christians, we too can come to God with this realization every week. Yes, we might have it good now. Yes, our lives are being put back together again. Yes, we're being made whole in Christ, but it wasn't always so. It wasn't always so. So what are we really celebrating? What are we really commemorating? And how does this lead to authentic worship? I have a word for you. When God sheltered them like this, when God traveled with them in the wilderness, God was doing something very, very powerful. He was expressing his commitment and love to Israel. And the way he showed his love, are you ready? Are you ready for this? The way he showed his love was he hosted them. He was hospitable to them. You see, God could have delivered them and tested them. I'm going to set you free from Egypt, from Pharaoh, and then I'm going to wait for you in the promised land. I'll be over there, and those of you that make it deserve to be in the promised land. That's how I would have done it, right? Get the cream of the crop. Oh, you die? You shouldn't be here. You couldn't make it? Oh, you shouldn't be. You smart? Oh my, you survived the wilderness? You belong here in the promised land. What does God do? I'm not going to just set you free. It's dangerous out there. It's cold. It's all kinds of uncomfortable. And we find God shows his love. If you ever want to know what love looks like, it looks like hospitality. It looks like hospitality. During the day, in the heat of the day, God shelters them with the clouds. During the night, they're wandering. Where do we go? God's fire, his presence shows up and leads them by night. They are never alone. They are never. And so when we tell people God loves us, what we're really saying is, I have never been left alone. I have never been abandoned. I have never been forsaken. So, Psalm 78. Why do we do it this way? Why does God prescribe this festival? Because we have a habit of forgetting. Psalm 78 says it like this. They forgot what he had done, the wonders he has shown them. He did miracles in the sight of their ancestors in the land of Egypt. He divided the sea and led them through. He guided them with the cloud by day and light from the fire all night. But they continued to sin against him, rebelling in the wilderness against the Most High. They spoke against God. They said, can God, I hope you catch this, can God really spread a table in the wilderness? True, he struck the rock and the water gushed out. Streams flowed abundantly. But can he also give us bread? Can he supply meat for his people? For they did not believe in God or trust in his deliverance. First of all, the Israelites, much like us, they're kind of audacious. Because if I saw water gush out of rocks, I would have been like, you deserve my trust. If I saw a sea split in half and walk, I'm gonna trust you for a long time. But when we are in this situation and we think we're lacking, come on somebody, we think we're left high and dry, we immediately forget the God who was always there for us. And so we too say things like, I know you did this, but can you do this now? And then God goes, you need to remind yourself. Verse 20, yet he rained down manna for the people to eat. He gave them the grain of heaven. Human beings, I love this part. Human beings ate the bread of angels. That is the bread I want, guys. He sent them all the food they can eat. So what are we celebrating? What are we doing when we study the Feast of Booth, the Feast of Tabernacles, or the Festival of Tabernacles? What we are doing is we're learning that we're not just saved, we're not just sheltered, but we have a God who sets a table for us. Man, I hope you guys catch this, man. And then he does it again, by the way. He does it again. In the New Testament, we find Jesus in John, it says, the Word became flesh and did tabernacle among us. The Word or God became flesh, and then he hung out with us again. And we beheld his glory, glory as one only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. What happens is we find God doing this over and over again, where he continues to dwell with us and not leave us. And then even, some of you guys are like, but he resurrected and ascended and disappeared. But what did he do? He said, I have to do that so that I can come to you in fullness in the Holy Spirit. So he sends his Spirit, and now his Spirit tabernacles with us. Hello? And all of this is so that someday, I hope you guys catch it, someday we don't just celebrate the tabernacle, we don't just celebrate this temporary shelter, or that he was temporarily with us in the wilderness, and then in Jesus, and now in the Holy Spirit. We do this because this temporary shelter points to the eternal, permanent shelter in Christ that we're going to get when Jesus returns and tabernacles amongst us again. You see, the Christian faith is not the faith that says, let's dwell here for a while until we escape to some other worldly land called heaven or otherly places. The Christian promises, no, we stay here because God himself will come and God himself will dwell on this land and God himself will be our shelter. One class. Ollie, you need to be Christian, man. I'll tell you. Does that not excite you? That this points to that? This is not a soothing band-aid, guys. This is to point to the permanent resurrection we have in God, that all the dead, all the hurting, all the tears, someday God will resurrect and God will finish the work, and death, inhospitality, come on somebody, wilderness, Egypt, Pharaoh, all its regimes will end and we will dwell with God forever. God is not into redefining pain or redefining death. He's here to show us all of this is temporary because I'm going to beat it. All right. So, what does this now? You're asking, PB, that's all great, but you were teaching about how Ezra and the reinstating of all the festivals teaches us modern Christians how to literally worship. So I'm going to tell you how this teaches us how to literally worship God in our time. What did this do? What did this reinstating of this festival do to us? It gave us something to do, and it gave us something not to do. Number one, what did this do? The festival of Booth not only reminds us that God sheltered us, but it reminds us, right, to shelter others. It reminds us to host others. But then he prescribes something while he says it. While you do this, and while you're throwing parties, and while you're making sure your neighbors and friends are invited, I want you to now use this as an act of worship, as something that's pleasing to me. And he prescribes this. In Deuteronomy 24, it says, when you are harvesting your crops, remember, Festival of Booth, it's the last time you harvest your crop, okay? When you're harvesting your crops and forget to bring in a bundle of grain from your field, don't go back to get it. Leave it for the foreigners, orphans, and widows. Then the Lord your God will bless you in all you do. When you beat the olives from your olive trees, don't go over the boughs twice. Leave the remaining olives for the foreigners, orphans, and widows. When you gather the grapes in your vineyard, don't glean the vines after they are picked. Leave the remaining grapes for the foreigners, orphans, and widows. Remember that you were slaves in the land of Egypt. That is why I'm giving you this command. Oh, PB, oh, I want to know literally how to worship. Literally, I want to know. Remember, because we're trying to do away with this spiritualized, mystical faith we call Christianity, or at least the American version of Christianity. We're saying, no, God deserves our lives as a living sacrifice, literally. And what this festival points to is, when you gather the harvest, leave some room for others. Now, some of you guys are like, I noticed every prop of PVs has food involved. You need to calm down. So watch this. When you gather, this is say your income. Come on, somebody. So this is your house. These are your resources. These are your skill sets. Come on. This is your influence. When you gather it, don't take it all. Leave some. Leave some. This is worship. I want to show you what worship looks like. I really wanted all of this. I earned it. But then the Lord teaches me, leave some so that you can remember me. And then, just like the way I set a table for you, now you go and set a table for them. I just worshiped. Hey, Echo member, how do you know that you worshiped last week? Remember we talked about this? Oh, I sang. No, that's an expression of worship. How do you know that you worshiped? Oh, I made room for others and I set a table for them. I was hospitable like my God. So one thing the festival booth teaches us, or the festival tabernacle, is leave margin. Leave some room in your time for others. Leave some room in your balance sheet for others. Leave some room even in your heart for others. Some of you guys, honestly, it's like, all about me, all about me, Jesus, all day. Lord, I'd like to pray today. All about me. All about me. And then the Lord is like, can you leave just a little bit for someone? Can you just pray for someone else? I know, but all about me. All about me, Jesus. Right? Is that how the song goes? Leave some room. Hey, honey, we just heard PB's message on this. What should we do? How can we shape worship in our house for our kids? Let's go to our calendar. Let's go to our finances. And let's see what we can cut out. What room we can make. But it doesn't just tell us what not to do. It also tells us what to do. You see, when the Israelites began to learn this prescribed way of worship, they began to host, they began to throw parties. And even now, if you go to a Jewish home, they throw parties. Last week, the Festival of Unleavened Bread, if there was a vibe, the vibe would have been what? Serious, right? Remorse, repenting of our sins. Did you know that there is a vibe that goes with this festival? And that vibe is party time. That vibe is fun. That vibe is hallelujah time. I guarantee you that Jane and John, as they were building the house for this family in Mexico, I guarantee you it had the vibe of festival booth. I guarantee you. Nobody was sitting there going, stupid house, wasting my time. Stupid, I wanted to eat it. I bet you anything. Dang, that was good. I bet you anything, everybody was feeling life. Have you ever done that? Have you ever made room for someone? Dude, it might be physically tiring, but you just get, so much life is given to you. The vibe of this festival is fun and laughter. So the question now is, if worship is showing hospitality, right, and worshiping is making sure that we leave some behind and we set a table for these people, the question is now, we now know what it is, the question is, who? Who do we host? Who do we set a table for? Scripture says in Deuteronomy 24, he already said this, right? He said, leave it for the foreigners, orphans, and widows. Now, scripture says foreigners, okay? But when you translate, it actually means strangers or foreigners, or should I say refugees, asylum seekers, those that are discarded and dismissed by society, those that are forced to do menial work without protection. Come on, somebody. So those that are suffering violence at the hand of the state. What the Bible is saying is, man, it's not just foreigners as people from other countries. Anybody who is experiencing injustice or a sense of being dismissed by society. When you host them, when you make room for them, you are worshiping me. This is why our faith life is so, it's so sapped from energy. We don't have life because all we do is just sing. Do you know when we sing after we worship God, our songs become powerful? They're not spiritual karaoke time. I guarantee you, you host a stranger or foreigner this week. I'm talking about even people at work. You're like, I don't know any foreigners. Go to your work and find that person that's dismissed. Find that person that's not valued. Find that person that your boss sees as like just usable and tossable. Come on, somebody. Find that person. Take them out to lunch. Watch. You come back next week and you sing and you'll feel just power in your song. Because you would have worshiped the Lord. So who do we set a table for? Who do we shelter? It's the stranger. Jesus says it like this. If you love only those who love you, what reward is that? Even corrupt tax collectors do that. If you are kind only to your friends, how are you different from anyone else? Even pagans do that. Man, Jesus was so not kind sometimes, right? But you are to be perfect. Perfect? Perfect. Even as your Father in heaven is perfect. You are to be loving, you are to be perfect, you are to be hospitable, just like he was and is. Before I move on to orphans and widows, I just want to say, you know, there is these two guys in our church, and I won't name them, it's Nixon and Nuri. I won't name them, but Nixon and Nuri told me recently that they, after service, wanted to go out, and they were standing outside of this service, and they started scanning everybody that was coming out because they told me, we wanted to meet all the new folks coming to church. I said, really? And they were like, yeah, because we noticed there's so many strangers or new people, right? Now, for some odd reason, that one Sunday, there were no new people. But I was like, man, did you guys know that you were actually participating in an act of worship? Because you were trying to host people here. There are people here that come that are nervous, that are anxious. All of you take for granted that you know where the bathroom is. There's some folks that don't even know where the bathroom is. There are some folks that come in here with different physical abilities that worry about where to get to and when and how. There's so much anxiety. And when the people of God and the house of God began to make room for others, even in our attention here, you are worshiping God. So you can actually end the worship service, walk out, and worship God. And it's as easy, I know, I say this as an introvert who's extremely shy, okay? But even just walking up and saying, "Hi, my name is Brian. I go to this church. Do you go to this church?" "Yes." And then you say, "It was nice to meet you." Okay, don't do it like that. That's kind of creepy. But you get what I'm saying. So now, okay, PB, I get the stranger, I get the foreigner, but what does he mean by hosting or loving or providing shelter for the widows and orphans? And I get this old Italian term for orphan, exposito. It actually means, the old Italian translates orphans as those that are exposed. Exposed to danger, mistreatment, injustice, or the elements. The orphans and widows are those that are exposed to danger, unsheltered, or exposed to the elements. Who are these people around us? Who are the orphans and the widows around you? Who are the ones not protected? Who are the ones that are shelterless? Think about it. And so before I end, I hope you're catching this. I grew up, and I'm just being honest here, I grew up in a faith tradition. It was a Pentecostal tradition, but I think it was highly influenced by the holiness movement, because the tradition I grew up in thought that everything fun was of the devil. You know those people? Like at weddings, don't dance because it's of the devil. You're like, "Get the heck out of this wedding, dude," right? I was that dude. I was taught at an early age, right, to burn all of my records and tapes. If you don't know what that is, I'm sorry. But I grew up this, and then something big happened. Right around teenage years, I began to be taught that spirituality meant sexual purity. I'm just being honest with you. And I don't know why, I don't know what it is about American Christianity, but we are so fascinated with sex and purity with sex, right? And so it was drilled, just pounded in my mind, "Brian, if you want to be a man of God, you must be sexually pure. You must not look at things. You must not be curious about your body." And this is at an age where I'm like, I'm so curious about my body. Right? My body is a changing every day. I like to examine it, right? We all went through this, guys. Right? 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 And then I start studying church history, and I start studying the Bible, and I start studying the great, the great saints, you know, of our tradition. And I began to see a pattern. I began to see that the early church rarely talked about, like, you know, make sure you don't sleep with your girlfriend or whatnot. Now, don't get me wrong. They wanted to be moral people, okay? But the big issue of the early church was this: if you want to be godly, you must learn to be hospitable. And when I started seeing that, I was like, my God, this whole time I've been taught just about controlling my body here. When God's like, "Don't you know your body was supposed to be used as a gift to set tables, to host others, to throw parties, so that they will know that they are not abandoned either. So that they will know that the way I was with you, Brian, I am with them. That's what your body's for. I was just taught what not to do with my body, Lord." I know. But I'm gonna teach you what to do with your body. I'm gonna teach you to worship. If you wanna worship, time to build some tents. Time to make some room. If we have these pictures, I wanna end with how you've worshiped the Lord. See, Echo, when we gave to practice mercy, and the asylum seekers, the asylum seeking moms on the border, did you know that you are worshiping God? When Pastor Alma from Practicing Mercy comes next week to speak, you will see, when she comes, she's not some missionary, she's our worship leader. When she comes and shares what she's been doing there, she has led all of us in worship. Does this make sense? And when we gave to that ministry, we were like her congregation where she led us in worship while we hosted them. Oh, I hope you catch this. When we gave to Olivia's basket to provide homes for the exposed in Mexico, we were corporately worshiping. And we were just led in worship by John and Jane. People, we don't have guest worshipers. We have guest worshipers. And they led us in worship. And all of you worship the Lord. When we gave to Shalom Disability Church in LA, we were loving on the dismissed and the discarded among us. We were worshiping God. When nobody paid attention to this community during the pandemic, the pastor said to me, all of the funds disappeared during this time. He said, your church is the only church that called us to give. Come on, somebody. And then they took the little we gave, and thousands of people around the world were able to get wheelchairs. And they were being fed. Isn't that crazy? Pastor led us in worship. When we host kids from Olive Crest and Safe Families, we are hosting the most vulnerable, the foreigner in our midst. Becky and Moses, I think recently John and Jen, you guys hosted. And there's many of you guys that hosted. Some of you guys are like, oh, I feel condemned. Don't feel condemned, okay? I want you to know something. When they hosted, we were being led in worship by them. They were our worship leaders that time. Okay? And our contributions financially, prayer, and many of you guys dropped off food. We're worshiping. I just wish you would see this. You're worshiping. And then I heard so many more have signed up to become Safe Families. You are auditioning for worship. And it's easier to get in because Tim is really hard. Tim... It's easier to get in than the worship team here. Do you know how many times I auditioned for our worship? No, I'm just kidding. When we provide rest and respite through recess every month, we are worshiping God. Oh, I hope you catch that. You are hosting them. You are telling these parents, you're not alone. God is with you. We feel so alone in this wilderness. No, you're not alone. Here, eat. Eat. We're with you. We stand with you. We cover you. We love you. When we help feed the exposed at Vineyard's food pantry through the Koinonia, we are worshiping God. And when we love and host Echo folks we don't know well, we are worshiping God. Every time you befriend someone here not like you, you are worshiping God. So, last week, we said the Feast of Unleavened Bread teaches us that we worship literally by repenting and removing our leaven. This week, the Feast of Tabernacles teaches us that worship is residing and providing respite for the stranger and the exposed. That's worship. My goal, remember, is by the end of the 8 weeks of the festivals, you will no longer doubt whether you worship the Lord or not. I want your faith energized. I want your faith strengthened, because you're like, it's so good to know when I'm worshiping God. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Right now, can you ask the Lord to speak to you? Who can I reside with this week or in the coming months? Who can I provide respite for? Who can I take out to dinner? Who can I invite to dinner? Is there someone at work that needs to know you have not abandoned them? Even today, Lord, I ask you to help me see others here that maybe I can get to know. Thank you for this time, Lord. I bless you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. May Christ be victorious in your lives. Amen. Amen, church.